I'll give David a second to get back to the sound booth as he's been working so hard the last two Lord's days and playing a lot of roles. Brother, thank you for your ministry. Thank you all for all your ministries, for serving the Lord here at Grace Covenant Church and for trusting that the Lord is here with us even today. And our pastor this morning said that this morning was our last Lord's Day morning service for 2018, and now is our last Lord's Day afternoon service for 2018, and there's much to be thankful for, isn't there? Much to be thankful for. And really, brothers and sisters, we should be thankful for all things that have gone on in our lives this year, both in our personal lives, in our family lives, in our church life. We should be thankful for all the things that have happened. Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. So we are called to be thankful for all things, no matter what has happened this past year, brothers and sisters, in your life or in the church's life. God will work it out for his glory. Paul doesn't say that some things work together, but all things work together for us. So as we do look back on this past year, may we be those who are doing so with thankful hearts. Most of us will take the time to look back on 2018 and reflect on both our failure to follow through on the things we said we would do. We'll look back to see the goals that we met by God's grace. We'll look back to the struggles and to the hurts. We'll look back to the joys and the excitements that we have experienced. But either way, we are all prone to look back on the past and meditate on the good and the bad. And though that's not always the wrong thing to do, is it the right thing to do? What did Paul do when it came to his past? If you would turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll let Paul give us a little bit of an explanation of what he does concerning the past. I know most of you know where I'm going to go with this, but bear with me as we just take a look at this sweet text in Philippians chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 12 through 14. Our main text being verse 13. So Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for bringing us here this evening. We do believe in providence, and we believe that we are here because you have us here. And Lord, we ask that as we look at your word tonight, that it would cause us to glory in that amazing day when we too will be with you and accomplish, not on our own, but because of what you've done for us, that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We ask now, Lord, that you would be with us. May your name be glorified. May your word be dealt with accurately. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first off, we see in verse 12 what William Hendrickson calls Paul's frame of mind, or we can say Paul's self-assessment. Paul says here in verse 12, "Not that I have obtained this or am already perfect." We first have to address what Paul is referring to when he says, "Not that I have obtained this." What is the "this" that Paul is talking about? Paul says, "I have not obtained this." Well, all we have to do is look back a couple of verses. Look at verse 10 and 11, and Paul will tell us what he has not yet obtained. He says in verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." William Hendrickson says this. He says, even though he had already sacrificed everything, that is Paul, in his service to the Lord, he is certain of one thing, namely that he has not yet completely gotten hold of the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts one out from among those who are dead in sin. In other words, he is sure that he has not yet been made perfect. In this principle, yes, but in full measure, no. Far from it, Hendrickson says, the struggle against sin, fear, and doubt is not over yet. It's not over yet. Not only has Paul not fully obtained the full assurance of the resurrection, but moreover, he says, or am I already perfect? Paul knows that on this side of glory, he cannot attain perfection. And though it cannot be attained on this side of glory, Paul says, nevertheless, I will strive for it. So though I cannot attain it here on this side of glory, I must strive for it, strive to that goal, because there is going to be one day where we will be made perfect. We'll be made perfect in the Lord. We'll be made perfect when he comes back for us, or we go to him in death. But we will not attain perfection here on this side of glory. Secondly, we see that Paul says he presses forward, he presses on. He says, but I press on to make it known. Make it my own, excuse me, speaking again of the previous verses, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus has made me his own. That's why he's pressing on here. Paul's referring to his conversion when he says that Christ Jesus made him his own. How can Paul not press forward at full speed for his Lord Jesus after what Jesus has done for him? That powerful encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus is what Paul is probably thinking of, which was no small or unforgettable experience. And we have that account in Acts 9 when Saul is knocked off his horse and confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus looking at Paul and saying, Paul, Paul, or Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul persecuting the church, going on his way, doing what he thinks is the right thing by persecuting the church. The Lord Jesus Christ gets very personal with his church and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Doesn't say the church, but me. So when you touch the church, you touch the apple of the Lord's eye. You touch him himself, he says. And in verse 15, excuse me, of Acts 9, this is what the Lord calls Ananias to go tell or to go to this man, Paul. He says to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. He must suffer for my name. God surely took a hold of Paul on the road to Damascus and would commission him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. And again, in Acts 26, 15 through 18, Paul gives his testimony, this time being called Paul, his testimony before King Agrippa, and he says this, then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So there we see Paul being given his marching orders at conversion, that he would be that very man that would suffer for Christ's name. God sure did make Paul his own in a very special and dramatic way, didn't he? And here, that is what Paul is talking about when he says that Christ made him his own. However, has not Christ made us his own as well? I mean, if you are here and you are a Christian, Christ has made you his own. Christ, like he did with Paul, maybe not as dramatically, has come to those of us in this room that are Christians and knocked us over by convicting us of our sins, showing us that we are lawbreakers and that we have broken God's moral law, the Ten Commandments, and stood condemned before a holy God. And then the Spirit of God opened up our minds and eyes to the good news that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins on the cross, and we came to him in repentance and faith, becoming his own, and therefore should follow the example of Paul here and press forward in the faith. Press forward in the faith, having in mind that we have not obtained the goal or will do so on this side of glory, but nevertheless pressing forward to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was Paul's state of mind Secondly, we see Paul's labor in verse 13. Paul's labor in verse 13, which says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own," again referring back to those preceding verses. But he says, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Here we see Paul does not say that he looks back and meditates on the past, but he says he does one thing, not two things, not three things, but one thing. Paul has forgotten what lies behind and is going to strive to what is before him. So many times in Scripture, we're called to remember. We're called to remember the past. God, when he gave the moral law, the Ten Commandments, points out the past to Israel by saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He's reminding them of what he's done for them. And when we see that text here under the New Covenant, we're reminded that we've been brought out of slavery to sin and slavery to the world and been brought out of that house of slavery and been saved by God just like the Israelites were. He's bringing to their minds the past and the goodness to them and reminding them that he is their God. And most of the time that we are called to remember in the Scriptures, we are really not called to look to ourselves, but called to look at the goodness of God in the past for us. One clear example of us commanded to look back is every Lord's Day when we come to the Lord's table and are called to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he was and made for us on the cross. But again, notice it is a call to look back to what Christ has done for us, not what we have done for him or for ourselves. And if we are called to remember or look back at times, what is it that Paul is specifically talking about when he says that he's forgetting what lies behind? When you first think about it, or you first think about Paul and who he was, first Saul standing there in agreement or okay with Stephen's martyrdom or killing and murder. And then we see Paul come out of that lifestyle and call to God in that dramatic way. We would think Paul's probably thinking about forgetting about that, forgetting about maybe the past sins in his life or the past actions that he had committed against God's church and God's people. But here in our text, Paul's referring not to those things, but he's talking about forgetting those works of righteousness before God and forgetting his accomplishments that he has made in the Christian walk. John Gill says, "Forgetting those things which are behind, meaning not the sins of his past, which were indeed forgotten by God, and the guilt of which was removed from him by the application of the blood of Christ, but rather his labors and works of righteousness since conversion, which though he times took notice of for the magnifying of the grace of God," so he did mention them at times to magnify God's grace, "for the defense of the gospel and to put to stop the vain boasting of false teachers, yet he forgot them in point of dependence on them and trust to them. And having put his hand to the plow, he did not look back, but went on in his laborious way, not thinking of what he had done and gone through, nor discouraged of what was before him." So if you look at our text in verses 7 through 10, you'll see that Paul lists all these things that he's done that is good, and he says, "And I count all those things as rubbish. I count all those things as rubbish, but to know Christ was his goal, to know him and know him alone." And whether good works or even his sins and past sins, he doesn't look back to those things, but he looks forward. Paul says, "But one thing I do, forgetting that what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." Paul here in our text, as he does so many times in the New Testament, is using the example or language that causes us to think of an athlete that runs a race. Many of us have maybe ran track or played sports when we were in high school or in college, and Paul likes to use this analogy of a runner running a race. And if you've ever seen a runner racing, he's not focused on the crowd. He's not focused on the events that are going on around him. He's focused on that finish goal, isn't he? He's finished on looking straight ahead and getting there as fast as possible. He doesn't look back. If he looks back, he'll slow down. If he looks back, he'll get off course. He might get out of his lane. He might even cause everybody to get tangled up. But a good racer, a racer who is racing to meet his goal, is going to race forward, and it's going to move forward without looking back, which is what we must do as a good Christian runner. If you're a Christian here, that was what we must do. Running the race, spiritually speaking, without looking back, remembering the words of our Lord in Luke 9:62, concerning being one of his disciples. Luke records, Jesus said to them, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." And any time that we do look back, brothers and sisters, it should be looking back to the grace and goodness of God to us in our lives. If we look back to the sins that we are disgusted with in our lives, we should have in mind the glorious grace of Christ to us in granting forgiveness for our sins because of what Christ accomplished for us. Redeeming, remembering that if we confess our sins, that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we look back to the trials that we have gone through in our personal lives, if we look back to the trials that we have went through as a church, we should do so without bitter hearts or linger on those things to point to the point of depression or despair. But we're to look back to remind us that God has sustained us and has been with us through this trial, that he has upheld us and he has upheld his promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. If we look back and remember the sins of others that affected us, let that remind us that we are sinners as well, in need of forgiveness and grace, knowing that all of us will one day stand before God and give an account for our sins, which should remind us of the glorious message that Christ came to save sinners. When we are tempted to look back at all the good things that we have done for Christ and his church, when we are tempted to look back at all of our accomplishments in the Christian walk, let us remember it was only by the grace of God that we were able to do those things. And we must give him glory and honor for those accomplishments. But better yet, brothers and sisters, let us follow the example of Paul, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Brothers and sisters, some of us need to stop looking back, turn around, get our focus back on the work that we have before us. Paul says that he strains forward here. When Paul says straining, Paul's talking about exerting all his energy to what lies ahead. We are to be working when our Lord comes back for us, whether in our death or when he comes to take us home. And like a runner in a race whose goal is to finish line, we have much more than a race to win. And we have much more than some little old trophy to win if we win that race. What does Paul say lies ahead for us? Look at verse 14. I press toward, press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What a glorious prize Paul is pressing forward to. You see, Paul, you and I have already been called and justified. We've been given the gift of salvation. We've been given that gift of justification. We have been called here on earth to do the work of the gospel. But here, Paul is speaking of that call to be with Christ in glory, which Paul calls the upward call, when we will be caught up and enter into glory, whether at our death or when we all rise in the air at the coming of our Lord. There is way too much of Jesus for us to know. Much more need of grace in our lives. Much more need of sanctification to be looking back at what lies behind. And moreover, so much to look forward to, mainly to be with our Lord in glory, worshiping him and praising him for all eternity. Well, one thing I do want to say is this glorious upward call of God to the Lord Jesus Christ is not for everybody. It sounds glorious. It sounds like a beautiful thing, but it's only for those who have repented and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. Are you in the race? Are you a soldier in the army of the Lord? Are you one who is running with the jersey of Christ's team? Because if you are, then this text is for you. These promises are for you. These calls are for you. But if you are not, then come join the race. Come join the team. But you must come on Christ's terms. You must come knowing that you are a sinner, that you've committed sin against God, that you have broken his law, and that you have sinned in thought and in deed and in word, and that God will not let the guilty go unpunished. That you do deserve this judgment of God because of the sin that you've committed against him, but by God's grace, this upward call to the Lord Jesus Christ could only be attained by the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to pay for our sins. He came to pay for all of the sins of those who would come to him in repentance and faith. And if you haven't done that, come to the Lord. Call upon his name. Call out for mercy and he will save you. He will not cast you out, but he will enter you into his team, and you will be able to get on this track with the rest of us and run this race, the goal being our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, believe in the gospel, and you shall be saved. And for you, brothers and sisters who are running the race, stay focused. Keep your Lord before your eyes. He is the captain of our salvation. He is our Lord. He is our Savior, and he is the one who will take us to the end. So, brothers and sisters, as this text tells us, let us be those who don't look back, but look forward to that amazing goal, that amazing accomplishment that was made for us. Let us look forward to that day when our Lord calls us home to be with him, where there will be no more sin, there will be no more tears, no more pain, perfect fellowship with our Lord and with each other. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your mercy and your grace, for sustaining us through hard times here, even as a church body, for sustaining us in our personal lives. Father, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins that we have committed against you. We ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to us, that you would help us, Lord, by your grace, to not look back, but to look forward to that upward call that we have in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.